turning your Bibles to Psalm 92 first. I just want to look at a few verses, filling in from time to time when Brother Carl is not well. We looking at just a three-part series on bearing fruit into old age. The first message we dealt with, Psalm 92, and this is old age, the encouraging view, because within this text it says in verse 12 that the righteous will flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God, and they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show. They will bear fruit, persevere into old age to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. And God himself in Daniel represents himself as the Ancient of Days, so that our view or understanding of old age is not something evil. It is something of beauty, of wisdom, of goodness, as we see the work of God in the life of a saint over the years. So that was the first message we had, just the encouraging view that God gives to us of old age, the promise of bearing fruit into old age. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there in the second message, we looked at the sobering view of old age, or realistic view, when Solomon says in chapter 12, remember now the Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. And then he goes through showing how that old age comes with many infirmities, challenges, trials, as our bodies, our tabernacles are being dissolved, in the process of being dissolved. Some, like Moses, was full of vigor to the very end, and there are those who are that way. Others face some very tremendous challenges. But there are various trials that the elderly experience, especially those who are challenged physically and or mentally. The trial of feeling useless, we looked at that. But as Milton wrote in his beautiful poem, even those that just stand and wait in the service of King Jesus do his service. Even those who are confined to a bed can serve Christ. The trial of the loss of simple pleasures that we have in this world. This gets us ready for our graduation, begins to wean us from this world. The trial of the loss of essential pleasures are a more severe trial. But as we humbly accept these trials and even this loss of essential pleasures, we bring a revenue of glory to the Lord, who gives to us great joy in trusting in Him who giveth and who takes away from us. And it's a testimony to the world around us. Then the trial of many fears, and that could be greatly expanded upon. And we looked at some of that. It throws us upon Christ. There are many fears that come with old age. And as these trials arise as a tempest in our own soul, we hear Christ saying, peace be still. And then the trial of losing friends to death and facing death ourselves should make us lean upon heavenly grace all the more. We have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The loss, I think we talked about also the loss of our minds, which is the loss of ourselves. And we have that sense of a great loss and confusion and frustration And these are trials that are to be met with the grace of God. I could speak of different saints here at the church who pass through various trials and issues as they came toward the end of their life. One man years ago who I really was concerned about, didn't believe he was ready to die. His life was filled with anger and hatred, and God in love gave him cancer and reduced him down to just very little of what he used to be physically as a man. But in the midst of all of that, he began to study certain aspects of the Word and actually the Catechism and the first question of the Westminster. He began to study and came to me one day and said, "You know, we cannot hate anyone. We have no right to hate anyone." And I knew that God had done a work in his soul, and he died rejoicing in Christ. I think about Mr. Bug, who was ready for heaven, had an aorta rupture, spent his last days in the hospital with breathing tubes down his throat, unable to communicate. His last days were shrouded in mystery. But Bug had long ago trusted in Christ, the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. So though there were things that we wished that we could have communicated with him toward the end and never could, yet we were confident of his soul. His wife, Chet, was also ready for heaven. She, unlike her husband, did not go quickly. She went very slowly. And I remember visiting her at her daughter's house. For months she lingered, and for months she asked the question, "Why am I still here? Why does God not take me? I want to go. I'm ready to go." And again, it is God in his sovereignty. For some, he takes quickly. Others, he gives no account of himself to us. You know, how do we answer that question? Except that God will take us in his own time and in his own way. And then she, in time, was taken to glory to be with her Savior. Miss Peggy, who lived with an unconverted husband all her life, she wept. She wept in my office one day asking, could she be removed from this relationship? Because she had no fellowship with her husband. And took her to 1 Corinthians, you know, if your husband is willing to abide with you, then remain with him as a testimony. And through her tears, she said, "Yes, I knew that. I just needed you to tell me that again." And she died with a good testimony before her husband and went to be with the Lord. But the sobering truth of old age is that we are on the brink of eternity. And therefore, we are not to allow any pride to keep us from Christ. We are to strive to enter in at the straight gate. We come tonight to look at, in a third message, old age, a challenge, a challenging view. I want to leave you with a challenge in this series concerning old age. Turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 and verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years. 70 years. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet their strength, labor, is their strength, labor, and sorrow. They're soon cut off, and we fly away. The sobering reality of the shortness of our life here, which 80 years may seem like an eternity to some young people. It's not, we can assure you, and that the time is like a time warp. As you get older, it gets faster as you approach eternity. The challenge given to us is in verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach us to number our days so we can apply our hearts to wisdom, to make our days count, applying our heart unto wisdom. Christianity is a heart religion. It reaches to the soul, the heart, the inner man. And what is it that God will have you to do with the doctrine of old age in the Scripture? It's Moses who wrote this psalm. Moses wrote this psalm, who said 70 years or 80 if by reason of strength. Moses had 120 to the end of his days. 40 years he spent learning all the wisdom of Egypt in the providence of God. The next 40 he spent learning about God, His sovereignty, and learning how that He was nothing and God was everything. And probably during those 40 years, he may have at times wondered why he spent the first 40 years learning all the wisdom of Egypt. And at times thinking, well, that was a waste. I have thought that about portions of my life at times, and then later on the Lord has reproved me of that, because it is the Lord who determines our years and what takes place. And we may not understand a certain portion of our life and why it was lived in a certain way, but God certainly understands, and He is directing in all our lives. And for 40 years, the next 40 years, from age 80 to 120, he led the nation of Israel. And he needed both of those other periods of time in his life. But he bore fruit unto old age. Much fruit. Much fruit. And our desire is with Moses, who wrote this psalm in verse 17, verse 16, "Let your work appear unto your servants, and your glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us." Yes, the work of our hands, establish it. And I don't doubt that Moses, as he wrote this in his latter years, just as you get older and you sense that your time, you know your time has to be short, your desire is that the work of your hands would be established, that God would use you, that God would use you for His kingdom, for His glory, that you would see a true work, a true kingdom work accomplished in and through you. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And He has good works that He has foreordained that you should walk in them. So we understand that predestination. So the question is, what has God called you to do in the years that remain for you? And let me suggest a few things, some general principles. There are many that could be said. But I think as we've been dealing with old age and thinking about old age, let me share these. Number one. For those of you who are of an older age, you should expect the young people of your acquaintance, and as the older we get, we have more and more young people that are our acquaintance because we're getting older than everybody else. Expect the young people of your acquaintance to show regard for your age. Expect that. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 and 32, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. I am the self-existent, eternal God who gives you this principle. To rise up before the hoary head and fear God." He ties those two together. That if there is not a respect for age, there is not a respect for God. There is not a reverence for God. We are to train up the generations under us to respect their elders. And it's not because you are personally offended by the disrespect. That's not the issue. But because it is good for their souls. Because if they disrespect old age, they disrespect the Ancient of Days. And they disrespect His Word. So we do young people no service. And I'm not talking about the people of the world who don't know Christ and who mock and who do all kinds of foolish things. I'm talking about those who are confessing believers, those who are within the pale of the church, those who are within that range of your affections and influence in the religious realm. We do them no good for their souls if we do not expect, yea, demand that there be respect for one's elders. We are to ask God for wisdom as to how to train young people in this, how to put our arms around them and lead them to God, and to ask questions of them, leading questions and convicting questions as to the state of their soul, the state of the regard and respect that they show for authority. As we live in a country which is very individualistic, we live in a country in which disregard for authority is glamorized to some degree. And so we have work to do to train the generation coming up. Have God's expectations. God expects it. We know that. We are to have the same expectations that God has. And young people will not rise above our expectations. So number one, expect respect. Number two, as those who are aged, be frank. Be frank. Mr. Blankenship can do that. He's frank. Be frank. Frankness actually is a characteristic of old age. We laugh about it to some degree. We talk about how people, as they get older, they lose their filter and they say things. But I'm not talking about being disrespectful or rude or anything of that nature. I'm talking about we're getting closer to death. We're not going to play games no more. Let's just talk. Let's talk about really what's going on here. We stop beating around the bush. Turn to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23, he is an old man at this point. Verse 1, and it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel, a long time later, from all their enemies round about, Joshua waxed old, stricken in age. He calls for all of Israel and for the elders and for their heads, for their judges, their officers. And he says to them, I am old and stricken in age. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He who has fought for you. And of course, it lends weight to the conversation to be able to have somebody who has seen it. It lends weight to the conversation to be able to have someone who can say, I've been around this many years. This is what I've seen. And you know this is the case. I am a witness of these things. So it was with Joshua. And then look at verse 14. He says, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you, all are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. You know this, he says. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you. So shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he has destroyed you from off of this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. So Joshua, very plain with these people. You know the goodness of the Lord. You know how God has been good to you. And it's all about his promises. He has fulfilled all of his good promises to you. Do you understand that that same faithfulness will turn on you if you do evil? And if you do evil, all of his promises of cursing will come too, just as faithfully as well. And then he gives that tremendous verse, which people put on plaques for their homes. Tremendous verse, chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve. Is it evil? Is it a bad thing to serve the Lord? Is it wicked? You need to choose. You need to decide. Are you going to serve the Lord or not? Are you going to serve the Lord or are you going to serve evil? Choose who you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood. You want to look at your ancestry? Look at your ancestry. You can take it back far enough, you'll finally come to pagans is where you'll come. Because that's where we all came from. Old Gordon Bayless, the evangelist from Birmingham, England, he used to talk about it all the time, about his daughter wanting to learn about their genealogy. He wanted to learn, and he'd get going preaching and say, "You want to know about our genealogy? I'll tell you about our genealogy. We came out of the bars, and we came out of the slut houses, and that's where we came from. If you want to know where we came from, and if we came from Great Britain, and most of us came, some part of us came from Great Britain. You want to know where we came from? We came from the Druids somewhere down the line. A lot of us." And all kinds of pagans through the centuries. Joshua says, whether it's the gods your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in the land you now dwell, go ahead, serve them. If it's evil to serve God, serve them then. Do it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so what I say is we see a frankness with Joshua. Joshua's like, I'm going the way of all the earth. You know what's happened. I don't have to tell you these things. You've seen them. You need to choose who you're going to serve. The time is short. It's time to be frank, open, honest with souls, to lead the younger generation to Christ, to lead them to purity of doctrine, purity of life, challenge them to have certain convictions, to intentional living. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Certain convictions. What are your convictions? What do you believe? Why do you believe them? We have a generation or two in crisis, a generation that can't even grow up, that can't even take responsibility for their lives. Help them. Be frank with them. You have the experience. You know the greatness of the Lord, and therefore you can speak to their souls. You can speak into their lives. Psalm 71. Psalm 71 in verse 17. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared your wondrous works. Now, also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have shown your strength to this generation and your power to everyone that is to come. Every generation is in danger. Every generation has to be evangelized and converted. Every generation has to choose you this day who you will serve. We are ever and always one generation away from utter failure. But by the grace of God and by the use of the means that God has given to us, we are to instruct and to teach and to challenge the generation. Be frank. Expect respect. Be frank. Thirdly, don't apologize for the church. Don't apologize for the church. The local church is God's designed and decreed means of grace. The local church is the apple of God's eye. Show an example of consistency to the generations before you, below you, who many have thrown off their responsibility to God's sacred institution. And to them, church is, yeah, if I make it, if I don't, you know. And gotten very laissez-faire about it, whether or not they're going to do anything with the church or commit anything to the church or show up at the church or anything else. That's not the generation that I grew up in. And the generation before me, who understood the value of God's sacred institution, understood the value of the means of grace that God had put them in. And I can say, I can testify to the benefit of having a mom and a dad who made sure that we were under the means of grace, under God's sacred institution. And it certainly didn't do me any harm whatsoever. It was, by God's grace, my salvation. Be an example. Attend upon the worship. What better use of what time we have left of our lives? We talk about people and they say, if you had cancer and you're going to die, what's your bucket list? You know, well, I got to go fly an airplane. I got to go do this. I got to do something else. All a bunch of silly things when you're about to enter into eternity. Encourage your pastor's heart, your elders, your deacons. Do not accept the excuses of a younger generation who just can't make church. If you don't love God's worship and God's people, you just can't make heaven. That's a primary evidence of that we belong to God, is that we love the fellowship of the saints and that we love God and we love His worship. We love His word. Expect respect. Be frank. Don't apologize for the church. Promote God's bride, His love. Fourthly, prepare yourself for service to God. Prepare yourself to counsel souls for the kingdom. We all have connection to eternal souls all around us, relatives, friends, acquaintances, fellow workers, folks in the community. And do you feel inadequate to counsel souls? Everybody feels inadequate to counsel souls. Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? But his sufficiency was the Lord. But prepare ourselves. It's never too late to study. It's never too late to take notes. It's never too late to start memorizing. It's never too late to intentionally prepare yourself for spiritual ministry. When I'm sitting down there, I'm often taking notes because I know how bad my memory is and how I need to have something to jar it or to go back through and look at it afterwards so I can remember things. Are you in your later years? Are you retired? Then it's a great time to be able to spend more time in the Word and in spiritual duties if you have other things that have been taken off of you that normally you had to go to work on a regular basis. It's never too late to work on good habits of study. You know, I don't care what the statistics say. I don't care about any of those things. It is never too late to labor in the Word and to study and to learn and to memorize. It may be harder, but it's never too late. And I think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was born to aged parents. His mom and dad were very old. And God purposefully did that to raise that man up, that he would have mature, righteous, holy people who had experience of life in which they had walked with the Lord a long time to instruct this man who was going to be the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prepare yourself for service. Fifthly, use the most powerful weapon in God's arsenal, which you can go to Ephesians and go through the weaponry there. And we have the weapon of all prayer. All prayer. That one weapon that every Christian has and that every Christian uses, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much? Do you have to slow down in your later years? Are you homebound? Then you can pray. Have you slowed down? Well, you can pray. Are you bound to a wheelchair? You can pray. Are you bound to a nursing home? You can pray. Are you on your back and you can't get up? You can pray. And you can pray with fervency, and you can pray with expectation, and you can hold up your minister's hands, as in Exodus chapter 17, 9 through 13, where they held up Moses' hands while the battle went on. Were those men necessary? Absolutely. Absolutely. Moses' hands needed to be up, but he needed somebody to hold them up. So you can do that. You can trace a missionary to the field by your prayers. You can go to Renato in Italy. You can go to the Woodrows in Mozambique. You can go to David and Trish in China. You can follow them there, and you can fervently pray for them and hold them up by prayer. It is one of the greatest encouragements. It is one of the greatest encouragements to me when people say, and I know it's true, that it's not just talk that I'm praying for you. I know my mother prays for me. I know my mother has prayed for me all these years. And that's one of the greatest encouragements, because I know how much I need prayer and how I need the work of God upon me. The only greater encouragement is knowing that our Savior intercedes for us as well, which is what keeps us, what keeps us. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36, there was one Anna, prophetess, daughter of Phanuel, tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. She had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise to the Lord, spoke of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. But for she had served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So was her life a waste? Was it a waste? We sometimes, in reaction against Roman Catholic theology and the whole idea of monks and nuns, And there is much there to reject. But sometimes in reaction to that, we don't think about someone like Anna, who has devoted herself to prayers and fastings. And was that a waste? Was she of no value because she wasn't out doing something with her hands, perhaps, in her latter years or in her old age? Certainly not, we would say, certainly not. There is value there. So, pray. Pray. And then, having prayed and spent time in prayer, then we can speak a word in season. We can write a word in season. Again, you have the experience to be able to do that. In this book called Nearing Home, in one of the articles, it said, well, some of you perhaps who cannot walk about and visit your neighbors might send them a little tract or a book occasionally. A person dies on your street, and a child is born in the next house, a worldly family opposite are in trouble, a gentleman has met with an accident, a grocer's shop is open on the Sunday. All of these and many others are occasions when a messenger of mercy might speak a word in season. Listen to the following fact. There was a man who was keeper of one of the locks on the Grand Junction Canal, and he lived many years apparently without any religious feelings. He possessed much personal kindness and had been the means of saving at least 12 persons from a watery grave, some of whom had plunged into the stream in seasons of frantic sorrow. In the summer of 1841, poor Matthew met with a severe accident himself, and he was removed to London Hospital. After he had been there a few days, he received a letter by post, of which the following is a copy. enclosed in a tract entitled Today. This letter said, "You have suffered greatly, my friend. Your poor body calls for help and sympathy, and in the hospital you are mercifully attended to, as you could not be at home. How is it with your precious soul? Are you fit to die? Had your sufferings caused an instant death, where would your soul have been? Where, my friend, where? In heaven or in hell? Do think of this inquiry and read the tract I enclose, or get someone to read it to you. Do not neglect this friendly warning, but attend to it while it is yet with you called today. Oh, what a mercy you were spared a little longer. May it be for the salvation of your precious soul. The Lord Jesus is able and willing to save all who feel their need of His salvation. Pray then, afflicted friend, for the Holy Spirit to show you your need of mercy and of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sins and obtain your acceptance with God." This tract was written by a gentleman who was 70 years old. May the Lord make it a blessing to your soul. He is able and willing to save you from going to hell and willing to prepare for you the holiness and happiness of heaven. Farewell. There was no signature to the letter. It bore the Stroudwater postmark, but Matthew knew nobody residing there. However, the perusal of the letter induced him to read the tract. The Holy Spirit blessed it to his conversion. He became a consistent Christian. He wished very much to find who had sent him the tract, and a kind friend to whom this interesting fact was mentioned thought he knew the person from whom it came. He wrote accordingly and received the following note: "My dear sir, it was in hours of weakness and during a long detention from the house of the Lord that I was directed one Sabbath day to write the letter to which you refer, to poor Matthew. It used to be a saying with myself, to myself, on doing any such thing, well, I have cast one more grain more of the good seed of the kingdom into the field of the world, that world which still lies in wickedness. I bless the Lord He permitted me to cast in that grain. I praise Him more that He caused it to germinate and bring forth fruit." Write a letter. Write a letter to a missionary. Have you ever written a letter to a missionary? You cannot understand the kind of encouragement it can be for some people on the field, especially if that field is quite barren of other fellowship. We need men and women in the field. We need men and women to be encouraged. I know of men and women who have come home from the field discouraged, some who have left the field discouraged. Write your children, write your grandchildren, write a friend, write a stranger, write out the gospel, write out encouragement to help the saints. If you become reduced only to prayer and adoration of God, is your life a waste? It is not. I have noted that those who lose their memory do not lose their memory of God in Christ. A final word to aging Christians. Number one, that God is not against you because of the many trials that you face, as some feel. Jacob cried out in Genesis 42:36, "All these things are against me," when actually all those things were absolutely for him in the preservation of his family. All things do work together for good. God is for you. You are in the hand of Christ, and none can pluck you out, even though at times folks in the difficulty of their old age wonder about these things. We go back to what we know in the statements of Scripture. Number two, that God does not despise your two mites. Brother Clyde talked about the two mites this morning. Others may look more impressive than you, but hear Christ say, "Look and come and see my poor servant, and she has given everything she has. All she has is two mites. Doesn't look like much of anything, but she gives everything that she has." And it may be that all she has is to shoot up prayers to God. But he says, "See my poor servant. I love her. I love him. They give all that they have, even out of their poverty and sometimes out of their pain." Number three, God will not desert. God never deserts his children. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, and neither is he weary? There is no searching of his understanding. I think sometimes when we get weary, when we're about ready to fall out, we almost ascribe that to God as well and think that God is like us, worn out of the whole situation, so that surely he has left us. But it's not the case. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases their strength. He doesn't say that, you know, he says those that have no strength, he increases it. Sometimes it's increments. He usually is, but he gives strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. It is not only with old age. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. And you can run and walk from a bed as well. Even if you can't physically run and walk, your spirit can. All men faint. You will faint from time to time in the weariness of this life, but God will renew your strength. Fourthly, Christ prays for you. That your faith fail not. He intercedes for you. That is enough. That little passage that's given to us about Peter, where Christ says to Peter, I am praying that your faith does not fail. That is a precious gem. That is a precious gem to which we can go to and lay hold upon. That Christ prays that our faith will not fail. Christ stopped a funeral procession once to raise a poor widow's son because she knew that was her only son. Be assured that Christ is aware of your sufferings, that Christ is full of compassion, and we may lawfully ask for all the riches of consolation that there are in Jesus Christ. It shall come in different ways, but it shall come. And then fifthly, that this great God, he is your God. Psalm 48. Psalm 48, verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. I think they made a little song out of that. I know I've memorized it. I know that these two verses come back to me in times of praise to God. And I can't remember why or when it was memorized or if it was through that song. But in verse 10, he writes, according to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth, your right hand full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, because let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go round about her, tell her towers thereof, mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation that follows. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. He says, take a hard look at Zion. Take a hard look at her bulwarks, her fortifications, the might of this God and his salvation. Take a good look at it. And then tell it to the generation that comes. This God, who is unlike any other God, is our God. And he will be our guide even unto death. I close with a poem anonymously written. Life's sun a longer shadow throws, and all things whisper of repose. Our toilsome journey soon will close, and we shall reach our home. Here we have no resting place, have found, unnumbered dangers lurk around, temptations, snares, griefs abound. Earth cannot be our home. On let us press with cheerful haste, nor precious moments idly waste, for oh, we long for those joys to taste which are reserved at home. Only a narrow stream doth flow between this dreary waste of woe and that fair land where richly grow the lovely flowers of home. Its peaceful waters softly glide, and Christ, through them our steps will guide and land us on the other side, where we shall be at home. Some cherished friends have gone before, their conflicts and their toils are o'er, and we shall meet to part no more when we have gained our home. Their songs of welcome, sweet and clear, will soon be falling on our ear, for we are drawing very near unto our happy home. No clouds of sorrow gather there. Hushed is the latest thought of care. Perpetual joys those loved ones share within our Father's home. Life's sun a longer shadow throws, and all things whisper of repose. Our toilsome journey soon will close, and we shall reach our home. And such is the goal, and the goal is a blessed goal in that. Let's close tonight with a hymn together.